In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our gospel text for this 10th Sunday after Trinity comes from Luke chapter 19, and it occurs on Palm Sunday. If you look in your Bibles in Luke chapter 19, the section immediately preceding this one is the account of our Lord's triumphal entry into Jerusalem on the back of the donkey, with the crowds accompanying him shouting Hosanna to the Son of David and waving the palm branches. And so it is that our Lord speaks the words and performs the actions that he does in our text within the context of his triumphal entry. He is entering into Jerusalem at the start of the most central, at the pinnacle moment, the pinnacle week of all of history. Our Lord is about to accomplish the salvation of mankind upon the tree of the cross. And this text, in fact, occurs still during the triumphal entry, for Christ has not reached the city yet. He is likely coming up over the Mount of Olives and looking out over the city as our text begins. Our Lord sees the city of Jerusalem, and he begins to weep. He weeps because Jerusalem does not recognize their Savior who is coming. If you had known, even you, on this day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Our Lord laments that the citizens of Jerusalem do not recognize, they do not know the time of their visitation, for God is visiting his people in the person of Jesus. He is going to atone for their sins once and for all upon the altar of the cross, and yet they do not recognize him. But more than this, it's not only that the Jews of Jerusalem fail to recognize Jesus. In fact, they are conspiring against him. For we're told at the end of the text that our Lord went into the temple and was teaching there daily, instructing the people concerning the very salvation that he was about to accomplish. But the chief priests and the scribes and the leaders of the people sought to destroy our Lord. Not only were they rejecting him, but they were seeking to kill him. And so it is that our Lord Jesus foretells how God's judgment would come upon this city of Jerusalem because of their rejection of their Savior. He says, "For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." This is a disturbingly graphic and bone-chilling prophecy, which was, as we know, fulfilled in history just a few decades later. About the same time of year, during Passover in the spring, when the population of Jerusalem had swelled because of all of the pilgrims who were coming to celebrate the festival, in the spring of AD 70, the Roman general Titus began his five-month-long siege of Jerusalem. And we think of the Roman Empire and their great military might, and yet the Jews were a formidable foe. It was a bloody battle that went back and forth. As Titus and his army would make waves, they would conquer part of the city only to be pushed back by the Jews. About halfway through the siege, 10 weeks in, the critical stage was approaching. The food and water supplies of the Jews was beginning to run low, and the Romans had conquered the new part of the city and were encroaching upon the Temple Mount. It was at this point that the temple became the central focus of what is the climax of this long siege and battle. Titus and his army would storm the temple, and the Jews would push them back until the height of the siege came, the climax of this bloody battle, where it was not the battlefield and the events there that began to turn the tide, but it was rather the events inside the temple that began to turn the tide against the Jews. For during this siege, they were not able to go out and receive any kinds of goods from the outside. And again, about 10 and a half weeks into the siege, the lambs ran out. They were no longer able to offer the daily sacrifices in the temple for the atonement of sins. And so it became clear to the Jews that they had lost their connection to their God. They were no longer able to offer him the sacrifices that he had commanded in the Old Testament. They were no longer able to atone for their sins. And yet it was not this moment in AD 70 when the lambs ran out that severed the connection between the Jews and their God. That rather happened during the days of the New Testament, where they had rejected the once and for all Lamb of God, who was offered up upon the altar of the cross as the final fulfillment of the Old Testament Levitical sacrifices. And so because the Jews had rejected the final lamb for a burnt offering, their attempts to carry on the Levitical sacrifices were in vain, and it finally became evident to them in this moment during the midst of the siege in AD 70. Through Titus and his Roman army, God was serving up his judgment against his people who had rejected and killed him. In many ways, it was no different than he had done with the Assyrians and the Babylonians before. And so, with the connection to their God severed because the lambs were no longer able to be offered as sacrifices, the Jews finally were forced to disregard their religion. They filled the temple and the holy place with their army, with their soldiers, and the Romans began their onslaught and managed to put fire to the temple, which went up in flames and began to burn to the ground. In the chaos, the Jewish soldiers lost their composure, and the Romans broke through and prevailed against them. They looted the temple, and it all came to a conclusion as the general Titus himself marched into the temple and began offering sacrifices of pigs and other reprehensible animals to the Jews at the gates of the temple. He offered those sacrifices, of course, to his Roman gods as a sign that his gods had prevailed against the Jewish God. Though part of the city of Jerusalem still remained under Jewish control, the temple was lost, and so it was only a matter of time before the old upper city and Herod's palace fell. All the men who remained in the city were sentenced to death in either slave mines or in the gladiator arenas, and the women and children were sold into slavery. Thus, our Lord's prophecy of the destruction of Jerusalem was fulfilled, as God brought his wrath upon those who had rejected his Son. The historical facts of this brutal siege and war are, as we said, bone-chilling. And yet, this historical battle in AD 70 is but a shadow of the judgment that is to come. And so if we walk away from this text where our Lord predicted and prophesied this bloody battle, if we walked away with merely an appreciation for the historical event that happened as a fulfillment of our Lord's words in 70 AD, we would be missing the point. For our Lord's prophecy of Jerusalem's destruction, along with its fulfillment in AD 70, is meant to teach us that there is a final judgment coming for all men. It's tempting to doubt the reality of this final judgment. It's tempting to simply believe in what we can see and ignore what may or may not happen in the future. This is, of course, one of the chief errors of the atheists who make a bold confession that God does not exist, and so his judgment is but a myth. But this temptation to doubt the coming judgment of God can also happen among those who claim to be Christians as they live through what has been termed functional atheism. We may confess that we believe in Jesus, and yet we end up living like the atheists and the pagans, living as if this life, the accumulation of wealth, of pleasure, and prosperity is all that matters. And thus, mammon and the things of this world become our God, though we may claim Christ to be our God. But for those with ears to hear, our Lord's prophecy is a warning that we might flee from our idolatry and from our sin, that we might believe that God's judgment is coming upon this world, that we might believe that all those without faith in Christ will be damned to an eternity in hell. And so, my friends, we would do well to heed Martin Luther's instruction in the Small Catechism, to daily, as soon as we wake up and right before we go to bed, to confess the Apostles' Creed as a part of our daily prayers, to remind us that Christ, in the here and now, sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and from thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. We need to confess Christ's present rule and reign and his coming judgment and be constantly reminded of this. Because so often it seems that the world is merely carried along by the passing of time with no deeper meaning or significance to it. Yet Christ is Lord of all. He rules and reigns over all of creation from the right hand of God the Father. He is the victorious King who conquered death and the grave from his throne of the cross. And he rules and reigns over all things, and he will come again in glory to judge both the living and the dead, and this kingdom will have no end. Thus, the prophet Jeremiah, in our prophecy for today, instructs us to repent of our wicked and sinful ways. For we repeatedly fail to live as if Christ indeed does in the present rule and reign over all things. We fail to live as if he matters most. We live as if we matter most, and that our faith is at best second priority, maybe even less. And so our Christian life must be characterized by daily contrition and repentance. We must heed the prophet's words. Amend your ways and your doings. Do not trust in the lying words of the world around you that the things of this world will sustain you. Turn in faith to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful. Look to Christ's cross. For his cross alone is what makes for your peace. The Jews rejected our Lord. They continued to put their trust in the sacrificial system, which had passed away, and it came to their knowledge right in front of their faces that this system had passed away and had failed them. Because of their misplaced trust, they were destroyed. And so, my friends, let us not repeat their error by trusting in the things of this world which are passing away. Let us not trust in our own strength or resolve, for we too are passing away. For there is only one who has defeated death and the grave. There is only one who is not passing away, but is bringing forth the new creation. It is in Christ Jesus alone that we place our trust. And so it is that the prophecy of our Lord, speaking of the impending destruction of Jerusalem, is for us both a warning and a promise. The warning, as we have said, is to flee from sin and leave and live a life of repentance. The promise is a promise of purification. For just as gold passes through the fire and is so purified, so too does God's judgment bring about purification. We see this in the temple itself, for the temple had to be destroyed. It could not continue to exist. For the greater temple, the one who came to tabernacle among his people, has come. Christ is the presence of God, though unlike the temple that preceded him, he is not confined to a singular location. The temple had to be destroyed, along with the old system of atonement for sin, because something greater has come. Through judgment, through destruction, the greater purified promise of God has come to light in Jesus Christ. We see this same pattern in our Lord himself, who was in his body destroyed upon the altar of the cross. He was abandoned there by his Father to suffer and die for the sins of the world. And yet through that judgment and destruction of his body, the Lord God brought newness of life on Easter morning. Christ's once for all sacrifice brings this new life to those of us who trust in him, as our sinful life is purified into an eternal life that will never end. Likewise, this same pattern is followed in you. The pain, the shame, the consequences of sin that you suffer each and every day are not in vain. Your suffering of them, of course, does not earn God's grace. But God does use that suffering and that pain to drive you closer to him, to purify your faith, so that you may be prepared for the eternal life that awaits you. And so, my friends, be warned. Judgment is real. The judge will return again in glory in due time. But also have hope, for Christ's promise of purification is real. He is continually at work to replace what is broken and corrupt in this world and in you with that which is good and pure. He is at work to deliver that final freedom from our enemies that was accomplished at the cross to you through daily contrition and repentance of your sin. Christ's grace is yours. Though judgment is coming upon this world, of that we can be sure, yet Christ has made for your peace through his atoning death. It is in this that we place our trust. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.